I was at a birthday party the other night, and there was one young man that I was hoping would be there, because a lot of times he doesn't show up for these things, and he was there. His name is Ben. He's probably about 23, something like that. I'm not exactly sure how old. And we sat and talked, and he told me about his job. He works through the night hours in an adult foster care situation. He said there's one guy that, he has four adults that he works with. One guy goes to bed at 8 o'clock, and by 2 in the morning, he's up, and he spends the rest of the night and the whole day smoking and drinking coffee. And that's his life. Another guy never goes to bed until 4 or 5 a.m. Ben has applied for other jobs. Ben has applied for other jobs, but nothing's happening yet. He cleans while he's there. He gets time to read. He gets time to play the guitar. He gets some time for himself. He can't go to sleep. And some other workers have been fired for going to sleep on the job. Ben's brother had a good job as a professional scientist. Interesting job. But he resigned for several different reasons, and one of the main reasons was there were some ethical questions with what was going on in the company and with what he was being asked to do, and so he got out, and he now works in the restaurant industry and does some bartending, and he's trying to get back and has his foot in the door to get back and to do work again as a scientist. When we were with our son the last few days, during the time we were there, he had an interview, and he'll now be choosing between two great job offers. And when he came back from that interview, he said, well, it's kind of a no-brainer what I need to do here. Either way, his almost 3 hours a day on the road for his commute is done. And we're delighted about that. We're so glad. We are so glad that our kids all have good jobs and that they feel good about their work most of the time. Most of the time. I've told our kids, you know, as we share the journey of life and so on, I've said to the kids that often people, and I think this is true, often people enjoy the actual tasks of their jobs, but it's the dealing with challenging people, co-workers and bosses and so on. It's dealing with challenging people that often makes work work and makes it so hard. And I don't think people disagree with that. I think many people find that to be true. I need to give a little disclosure here before I make this next statement. This does not have to do with where I work in the hospital situation where I work, but I heard recently about a person who made a crucial decision that saved someone's life, and they were fired for it because they didn't follow protocol, and they didn't stick to what the powers that be were saying. In the 1970s, a guy went out and spoke with a lot of people about their work. And he wrote a book called Working. And the author's name is Studs Terkel. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Studs Terkel. In his introduction to his book called Working, Studs Terkel writes this. This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence. Violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It's about ulcers as well as accidents. It's about shouting matches as well as fist fights. It's about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is, above all, or beneath all, about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. I heard that and I looked that up and I thought about that, and I thought about our relative, someone in our family. His name is Dwayne. Dwayne's probably 10 years younger, maybe 12, 13 years younger than I am. And for a number of years now, he's been talking about how the work he does is just beating his body to the ground. And he said, you know, there are guys 10, 15 younger years than he is who are suffering all kinds of physical ailments. And right now, Dwayne's off work for a while because he fell off the back of the truck and had injured his hand and his wrist. And after that happened to him, it happened to two of his coworkers. The same kind of thing. I thought about my brother who works for a municipality. And not so long ago, and I think I may have mentioned this, not so long ago, he was very close to being overcome by noxious fumes and spent the night in the hospital because of that accident that happened on the job. Studs Terkel says that work is about violence to the spirit as well as the body. And I think about work-related tension and stress and real disappointment. I think about my 40-minute phone call recently with a former colleague in ministry, and I listened to how he is struggling big time in the work that he's doing in ministry. I think about all the heartache and despair that people feel in their work lives. We all work. In one way or another, we work, or maybe, you know, and then I thought about that, or if you're in school, you're working without pay so that you can later go to work, you know. So one way or another, it all revolves around work, right? So how do you feel about your work? How do you feel about the job that you're doing? Maybe in one word, you know. Can you think of a word that describes your work? You know, some of you might have good words. And a lot of people have tough words. I see a hand. All right, that's a good word. That's a good word. I won't ask for the bad words. Most of us spend a major portion of our lives working. One of the dominant themes in this election cycle is the economy and the need to create more jobs. We hear that all the time. We need to find ways to create more jobs so that more people can work. Well, on this Sunday of Labor Day weekend, we're going to focus for a few minutes on work. Labor Day is an American federal holiday observed on the first Monday in September. And Labor Day was created to celebrate the economic and social contributions of workers. The idea of such a holiday was first proposed in 1812 by labor union officials, and it became an official national holiday in 1894. So a few months ago, we spent several Sundays thinking about Sabbath, about the need to take a break from work. And when I was reading and researching and preparing and working for those messages, I was reading Mark Buchanan's book titled The Rest of God. And he was talking about the really intriguing issue of time. And I'm guessing that more than just me, a number of the rest of you have said, whoa, where'd the summer go? Here we are, it's Labor Day. We're going into the fall. How does that happen? You know, time is intriguing. It surprises us. So Buchanan's writing about time and about Sabbath and about what we do with most of our time, or much of our time, and that's working. He went on to say that many people hate their work. And I read more and I thought that maybe I should work on a message for Labor Day weekend. And for some reason here a few months ago, I thought a fitting title for today might be Take This Job and Love It. And so here we are. Here we are thinking this morning about work. Are we just doomed to drudgery and hard, meaningless work? Or are many people just simply doomed to that? Doing stuff for much of our lives, stuff that we often hate, or working for people that we really don't like. Does the gospel, does the good news of Jesus and all that that's about have anything to say to us about work? And as we were singing this morning, I heard us singing, Jesus, you are the light to the darkness around me. You are the light to the darkness around me. So what does the good news of Jesus, what does the light of Jesus have to say about our lives of work? Well, since those sermons on Sabbath here a few months ago, you and I have worked many days. We've worked several months. And I came across some teaching on work and a message by Pastor Tim Keller. And as I share with you today what I think is some great biblical encouragement on work, I want to give credit. I need to give credit to Pastor Tim Keller. And if you want to listen to Keller's message, last Sunday we listened to a message by Tim Keller called Arguing About Politics. And we did that in Sunday school last week. If you want to listen to Tim's message titled Our Character and Our Work, you talk to me afterwards and I'll show you how to get there so you can chew on this a little bit more, okay? He's a great pastor in New York City working with a lot of hard-working young professionals there. Well, the passage that we're going to look at today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Next Sunday, we'll start a series on Ephesians. And just a word about Ephesians, okay? Ephesians has some incredible things for us to learn about God and about God's work in the world and in the church. And Ephesians has some very practical things for us that can instruct us and guide us and empower us in our daily lives, including things like our attitudes about and our enjoyment of our work. So this is what we read today as we think about how we might love our work. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then going down to chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Once again, let's think together today about just how we might be able to really love our jobs and our work, to get to the place of doing a really good job of our work, at our work, and enjoying the process. Let's consider how the gospel impacts us in this very practical and in this very time-consuming aspect of our lives. Let's think about this first of all. We will love our work as we come to understand the truth that all work has real value, and there is a sense in which all work, whatever we're doing, is a calling from God. All work has real value and can be looked at as a calling from God. Paul, in this text that we're looking at, Paul first addresses slaves. Now, slavery in biblical days was not the kind of thing that we think of regarding slaves being kidnapped and hauled across the ocean from their homes in Africa and enslaved in our country and in other places. Slavery back in biblical days was in a sense, and I know this isn't a real good parallel, but in a sense, slavery back then was kind of like having a hired hand or an indentured servant. It was having someone on the scene to serve the needs of the family, and it was a different kind of slavery, not the kind of violent, abusive things that we needed to see stopped, although that needed to be stopped too. Tim Keller spends a great deal of time making this case. He cites others. He cites scholars, including an African-American scholar, who state that evangelical Christians were among those, were prominent among those who were most influential in seeing that ultimately slavery was abolished. And he says what Paul is writing here in Ephesians was beginning to create an environment in which slavery could no longer exist, and it had to come to an end. But here, in Ephesians, Paul is not addressing the social practice of slavery. In this passage, he's not really primarily concerned about injustices and inequities in society. Paul is writing to households. This and some other of his letters have what are called household passages, household text. He's writing to Christian households, and he's telling them how to live successfully as followers of Jesus in their daily lives. And in those households, there would have been families, there would have been spouses and children, and those servants, those slaves serving the household. While other teachers of that day and in that society would not have at all regarded the household slaves, they certainly would not have written to household slaves. They would have not addressed them. So it's amazing, for that day, it is amazing that Paul here in God's Word first addresses the slaves. And in the end, he has more to say to them than he does to the masters. And so he begins by addressing the slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. It's amazing that Paul addresses slaves, that he addresses them first, and that he has more to say to them than he does to the masters. And it gets even more surprising when Paul writes to the masters. Now listen to what he says in verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Masters, you treat your slaves in the same way. What's he been writing about? He's been writing about treating people with respect and fear and having sincerity of heart, because you know that both they and you, wherever you find yourself in the spectrum there, you all serve the same master, and he shows no favoritism. This is amazing for that day and for our day. Paul is saying something here. Paul is saying something about people and about the work that people do. God is the master of all people and of all work, and he shows no favoritism. All people have value, and all work is of value, and God is not at all into upper, middle, or lower class, nor is God into professional and skilled and unskilled type of workers. He's not into that when it comes to people or to what kind of work people do. And the distinctions, beyond that, the distinctions between sacred and secular, and maybe in the church we've played that game along the way and in our history, but the distinctions between sacred and secular work also break down. One of those who really saw that was Martin Luther, and a big main point of the Reformation was that we're saved by grace, by God's goodness. Another part of that was that all work and all people have great value. Luther, in one of his writings, wrote that the milkmaid is as significant as the priest. All people are created by God, and all work is of value. I remember some years ago hearing some teaching on a similar vein as this, and the question was asked in that particular lesson, preacher, message, whatever it was. The question was asked regarding who has made the greatest impact in public health in the world. And the teacher or the preacher, whoever it was, said that it's not the highly degreed research scientist. It's not the surgeon or the internal medicine specialist. It's the plumbers and the sanitation workers who make the greatest contributions to overall health in our world. Makes sense? Makes sense? I think maybe Bill Gates has gotten a grasp on this. I wonder if you heard this recently. It's been in the news just in the last week or two. The Gates Foundation is putting up some great prize money and development funds, not for some new advances in software or in some kind of high-tech systems, but for the scientists, for those who will come up with a new toilet. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? There's big money, and people are working hard, and the idea is they want to develop a toilet that will not use running water and that will not use outside sources of power. And when that happens, it will revolutionize health in many, many parts of the world. You think about that. That's true. That's true. That's interesting. When Paul writes, and as I was thinking about these things, when Paul writes, you remember in Corinthians and later on in Ephesians, Paul writes about the body of Christ, and do you remember how he says that some of the parts of the body that are not so visible have even greater value? There are some parts of our bodies that we don't see, but we can't exist without them. And he writes that way, and it seems that maybe that's the way it is. Maybe a little bit with work, too, that all work has value. And every worker can, as we think about God's creation and where God has us in what we're doing and so on, every worker can see theirs as a calling from God, as a part of stewarding God's creation. And my goodness, we ought to spend an hour or two just thinking about some of these things and talking about them. But let me say this. This has great implications for how we see our own work, how we feel about what we've been called to do, and also about how we look at and how we treat others. We will be more content, and we will even come to love the work that we get to do when we understand that God has all kinds of work for all kinds of people to do, and when we know that God is not partial and He does not play the ranking games. And the next time I do devotions at the hospital in Fargo, I kidded about doing this a while back with some of the other chaplains. Now I know that I'm going to do it. I'm going to play a section of Tim Keller's message on our work and our character where he talks about the caste system in the hospitals. And he talks about how you have all kinds of rankings of people, and some people almost don't acknowledge other people because they're down here scrubbing the floors and cleaning the tables and doing those kinds of things. And then you've got the others, you know. And there's a whole system. There's a whole caste system. And we need to be set free from that if we understand who our ultimate master is. We will enjoy our work more, and we will relate to coworkers and bosses better as we grow in our understanding of God's evaluation and of God's appreciation of our work, as we all learn to do our work as unto the Lord and learn to think about what we are doing as, I'm doing this as unto God Himself. That's what I'm doing. So we will love our work, and we will work with great focus and diligence as we realize that we are serving, ultimately we are serving our Master. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, even in, and maybe especially in, our day-to-day work and what we're doing. Someone once asked the owner how many people worked in his factory, and he said, oh, about 40%. You see, a problem in many blue-collar working environments is that people tend to do as little as they can get by with. And Tim Keller tells of how in his college days, he said, now we all have internships. But he said, in my college days, there was something special. We went to college, and then in the summer, we worked in the factory. And he said he worked in the factory during the summers, and the first few days when he got to the factory, he just absolutely threw himself into the work. He really got after it, you know, and he was going to do a great job. But didn't take much more than a couple of days, and some of the lifers there came to him and said, hey, buddy, you ease up. You back off here a little bit. You're going to really screw things up for some of us who have to be here for 40 years if you keep this up. You know, so just tone it down. And in some environments, underwork can be a problem. On the other hand, in many professional settings where one's career advancement, one's reputation, and one's earning potential are constantly evaluated, overwork can tend to be the problem. I remember listening to a fellow pastor some years ago, and we were in the metro area at the time. He was serving in the metro area. I don't think I was there at the time. And he was struggling to balance his ministry and family and that kind of thing. And the high-powered professionals and businessmen on the church board told him that they fully expected him to put in 75 to 80 hours a week, because after all, that's what all they all did that. And so he ought to be putting in those 80 hours a week. Paul's counsel is helpful for those caught in both extremes, underwork and overwork. Listen, verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Ultimately, it's the Lord that we serve. He is your master. He is our master. So serve wholeheartedly. Verses 5 and 6. Don't just do well when the master is watching. Rather, serve wholeheartedly. I like that word, wholeheartedly. That's a good, robust word. Serve wholeheartedly. Serve with great motivation. Work with great intensity, with focus and with joy. And I couldn't help but think about the psychologist, and he's got an Eastern European name that's almost impossible to pronounce, and I didn't put it in my notes because I couldn't pronounce it. But I think he's a psychology teacher, I think teaches at the University of Chicago, and he has written about the concept of flow. Maybe some of you heard about that. He's written about flow, and he says that's what happens. This idea of flow is what happens when you get totally into what you're doing. You know, it's just something that you're into and that you're enjoying, and he writes about how time almost becomes a non-factor because you're just into it. You're just immersed in the process. Kind of go with the flow, you know. But he talks about that concept of flow. Underwork is not an issue when we know who we really serve. We work wholeheartedly. But we also need to remember that our Master, our Creator, taught us that we need to rest. We need to rest if we are going to perform our best. We need a God-given rhythm to our work and to our rest. And so that addresses the idea of overwork. And there are many professionals today who would say, 5-day work week? What a joke. What a joke. It's more like 24/7. We've got the smartphone with us and we got all the technology and we drag it home from the office. We're always on. The counsel of the apostle here would address overwork as well as underwork. Tim Keller emphasizes it this way: don't look at your career as your real career. Don't look at your boss as your real boss. When we know whom it is that we serve, we can have a great work ethic and a great work enthusiasm. We have a new balance, we have new energy, we have a new appreciation for our work as we realize that we are ultimately serving the Master. Finally, let's just think about this. Are serving Jesus Christ through our work in the regular, daily, nitty-gritty grind of stuff that we do, that kind of work will be energized and will be approached with a glad spirit when we think about this. Jesus has served us and has worked for us. This morning, we remembered once again in the special way that Jesus has told us to, that Jesus went to the cross for us. We were still sinners. We were rebels. We were non-deserving of such love and sacrifice. And yet for us, Jesus served and he suffered and he died for us. We need to remember that Jesus served us on the cross. We need to remember this not just on Communion Sunday, not just on Sunday, but regularly as we get up to go to work, as we face long hours, as we are confronted with challenges and with challenging people. We need to remember that Jesus willingly endured the suffering and the shame and the pain and the death of the cross, so that we might live and so that we too might serve. Ephesians 5:21, going back to the fifth chapter. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reverence is not a cool contemporary word. It's not a common word. In other places, in place of reverence, we might read fear. And the real idea here is awe. And I've said this before, you know, fear the Lord, stand in awe of God. And it's not, ah! It's not, oh, that always wakes a few of you up. It's not the awe of terror. It's the awe of grandeur. It's an orange-purple sunset over the mountain range that just almost takes your breath away. That's awe. That's standing in awe of God. That's fearing God. Keller speaks of the fear of God, and he says it this way: the fear of God, or this awe of God, is living in joyful, astonished wonder and awe before Him. Living in joyful, astonished wonder and awe before our Lord. And it was Keller who quoted Psalm 130, verse 4.
Because you forgive me, I fear you. Because you forgive me, I stand and I live in awe of you. It's an awesome thing to be loved and to be served by the Creator of the universe. And what do you do in response to that? You live your life with appreciation and joy. And you love your job and you work wholeheartedly. The gospel, the good news that God so loved the world, that God loves and serves you, makes all the difference. Well, may we remember these things, especially as we enter a new week and as we enter a new season and as we go to work. May we live a life of working and living wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Let's pray about that. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word to those households, those mixed, interesting households back in the day when Paul was writing. Thank you, Spirit of God, for that. I thank you for brothers and sisters in the faith who are scholars and who study your word and from whom we can learn. I thank you today for Tim Keller. And I thank you, God, for the challenge to us and the encouragement to us in regard to work that we get to do and how we can go about it. And for our sakes and for the sakes of people around us, people with whom we work and with whom we live, and for your sake, Lord, continue to let these truths echo and reverberate through our minds and our souls in the days and months and years to come. We thank you. Thank you for loving us and leading us. In Jesus' name.